Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Buddy, you're much too kind. It's really, really nice to be here. That I tell you, I didn't want the worship to stop. I was ready to keep on going, and I thought, oh yeah, that's right, I got to speak, so I probably should stop at some time. It is, it's really nice to be here. You people have a very, very special fellowship and very special group of people. I remember the men's thing I did that day. I could tell that right away. I don't know if I mentioned it. When Steve asked me to speak, I saw his last name, and I said, you aren't related to Bob DiNicola, are you? And he said, yeah. Why you ask? Bob's my brother. Well, Bob DiNicola and I played baseball together as freshmen in Tustin High in 1965. So, yeah. And so he was a good pitcher, too, actually. And so it's funny, small world, isn't it? And, how we run into people that, from various parts of our life, and you remember the good times and that. And it's amazing how many years ago it was, but in one sense, it seems like yesterday, but then again, it seems like 10 lifetimes also, too. A couple of things before we get a message this morning. I appreciate, prayers. Got some interesting things going on. Someone asked me at the beginning about what I used to do on his channel. Hischannel.com, if you've never watched it, is Christian television on the internet. It is by far the number one watched Christian network around the world. It is, the viewership is literally incredible. I used to be on with Pastor Chuck on Thursday nights on a program called World News Briefing. We did that for a number of years, and taking the events of the week from a biblical perspective. And about a year after Chuck passed, I stopped doing it because of other things going on. Well, starting a week from tomorrow, I'm going to be back on Mondays at 10 a.m. doing a live program. Thank you. So called Breaking News with Don Stewart. And what we're hoping and praying for, we're going to be doing, one day a week to start with. But eventually, they'd like to increase it. I'll still be doing the radio, of course, but increase it where it becomes something maybe a couple or three, even as much as 4 days a week, because there's so much going on in the world right now. The reach of his channel, though, before I talk about what's going on, is just literally incredible. Like I said, we did a thing about 2 months ago, a one-day prophecy conference at Calvary Tustin, that his channel broadcast live. They broadcast it live as we're doing. And during the live broadcast that day, they had over 5,800,000 page views of the broadcast. And yeah, that's what we're looking at here. It's literally mind-boggling what's there. And so the reach is really incredible that in this day and age. We've got the technology to do it. And with all the stories going on, I'll be, again, a week from tomorrow, we'll have the French election, which would be the day before. That's a week from today. You've got President Trump meeting with the Palestinian Authority on May 3rd. And then, of course, you got this case of arrested development in North Korea. Who knows what he'll be doing by that time? So, there's no lack of things to talk about. In other words, we'll have a fun time for an hour. Also, too, I'm hoping that we can get, I'm going to ask about this, we can get things put on the screen behind me. Their studio there is as good as anything you see with the networks. They have spared no expense in doing it. But when there was a story that came out, sorry mentioning this, but the other day, the Russians have actually implanted listening devices in certain cats. Seriously, that was the story. They've done that. And my wife and I, we have six cats. So I'm wondering. And I'm trying to figure out which one is the Russian spy, so that's, you never know. There's a couple I got. I keep my eye on there of this group. But anyway, sorry about that. I couldn't resist that. So that's what we'll be doing a week from Monday. Please tell your friends about it. And, pray, too. I've asked people to pray if the Lord would want it to expand, because I'm kind of backed by people wanting me. Like I said, for a while, I had just so many other things going, couldn't do it. But now they moved the studio closer to where I live, and so it'd be easier for me to do something like that. And with what's going on in the world, oh, I don't know what I was going to mention. Yeah, that's right. I'm in the process of finishing, I think it's going to be the most important book I've ever written. It's called 25 Signs We're Near the End. It's almost done. And we're going to I'm going to record it too. It's going to be the His Channel giveaway for the month of June. I haven't started recording it yet, but it's going to be the 16-hour recorded giveaway once we do that. But basically, you could pray for that too, because as I'm putting it together, it's just, to me, it's mind-boggling. I think it's going to be one of the best apologetic defenses of the Christian faith anybody could do. And I've thought about this for years and years of doing it, but this is the fullness of time. I've written The Case for Christianity, which is another way of laying it out. But basically, in a nutshell, what I do, and then I'll get to the message, but what I do on this is talk about 25 signs the Bible gives that we are near the time of the end. And then with at least half of the signs, maybe three quarters of them, I quote people, past commentators who lived in the 19th century, the 18th century, who predicted things when nothing was happening in you know, at that time, that would happen in the future based on what the scripture said. And their predictions become absolutely correct. 1,800 years sometimes after the fact, 1,700 years. How did they know this? Because they trusted the Bible. So the argument's going to be, all right, the Bible predicted this. People taking the Bible seriously said it's going to happen. Now it's happened. I'd explain something like that. And the details are literally incredible. I mean, the building of the third temple, there's at least nine things that have to be in place to, that to take place. And we've got five of them in place already. The Ezekiel 38-39 war, 16 separate things that need to be in place. And about nine of those are already in place. Now, how in the world could anybody, natural wisdom, know something like that? So that's the idea to get people to read this is, look, How can you respond to this? This is God saying he knows the future. He's in control of the future. He's told us what's going to happen in the future, and it's happened. I mean, 2 and 2 equals 4 here. But anyway, we're in the process of finishing it. So I've been reading all these books from the, from the 19th century and, predicting the future, and some from the 18th century. It's amazing the insight they had, only because they believed the Bible was what it claimed to be, the word of the living God. They never saw it, but we see what God predicted. Anyway, that's another thing. If you can remember to pray for me for that, because I'm very excited about putting this together, and it's I think it'll be be a very important piece. All right, enough for that. Sorry for all the announcements there, but let's get. But this will lead into what I'm doing this morning. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. That's what I'm going to do this morning. This talk. Excuse me. is about not the future of the world, but our personal future. Because there's two futures we all have. We have a future of the world, and each of us have a personal future we're all going to experience. And Jesus here is giving a parable about the personal future of individuals. Excuse me. Luke 12:16. He says this, and bear with me here as we can go through it. He said, he spoke this parable to them, saying, the field of a certain rich man produced abundantly. And he began to discuss among himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I don't know where I should gather together all my goods. And he said, this I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and greater ones I shall build, and I'll gather together there all my wheat and all my good things. And I will say to myself, self, you have many good things being stored up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, take it easy. But God said to him, I got some water, thanks.
Oh,
yeah, I'm fine, thank you, no problem. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul shall be required to you. The things that you prepared, to whom shall it be? And here's the punchline, verse 21. So it is for everyone who treasures up for himself or makes treasures for himself, but is not rich toward God. Hope your translation said something like that. Was that pretty close? Okay, I was translating from the Greek as I was going. That's why I said bear with me here. So it says the same thing, doesn't it? Yeah, that's one thing we do about Bible translations and all that. Okay, anyway, enough of that. And by the way, too, you know what's great? You got the technology today where I got my Bible here on my iPhone, too. So I've got like 500 books on my phone. I've got my Bible here with me. And the print's big enough I can still read it, too. And so that comes in handy. Modern technology, one of the signs of the end, actually, the exponential increase of it, Revelation chapter 13, the 666 code. That's another story. All right, let's get to the message. Each and every individual who's ever lived is going to have four appointments they can't avoid. Four. We've all got to do it, and this is why it's called the four appointments. In the old days, we used to have appointment books where we write down our appointment, right, where we're going to do it or not do it. And then it came to the place we had computers we could write it on. Then we have it on our phones. Now they're on our watch. I mean, and so the technology of such where, you know, you get a little click. I've got to meet so-and-so at a certain time. And, you know, we try and keep them. We should. And some we can't. But we try and keep the appointments that are there. But there are four appointments every human being has no choice. They're going to keep. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus in this context is referring to basically riches aren't necessarily going to make it in the next world. Here's a man that thought he was going to live so many years. And, you know, he wasn't thinking about God. He's thinking about himself. And he probably thought, you know, if I'd ever turn to God, I'll repent at the 11th hour. Trouble is the guy died at 10:30. I mean, never made it to the 11th hour. And a lot of people are like that. They say, well, someday, and I was like this before I was a Christian. If I ever, you know, because I thought Christians didn't have anything going for them. I thought Christian faith was ridiculous. And if I ever became a Christian, only be when I'm laying in the hospital bed and the sheet's halfway over my head, then I'll be a believer. But I wanted to live life. I wanted to enjoy it. Of course, I didn't realize the last 45 years I never experienced life till I came to faith in Christ, right? And so we all know that. But anyway, here's an individual that had stored up everything for himself but wasn't thinking about the most important thing of all, and that's his own personal future. The first appointment we all have to keep, we're all keeping now. We're alive. You know, we didn't ask to be born, right? But we're here. We're all living in the light of eternity, living in the light of eternity. Each of us are living a life where the Bible talks about we're kind of on a journey, on a path. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about it as running a race. And we're running the race, and we're on our lane. And I always liken it to this. The finish line is this banner called eternity. And we're all running that race. Now, eternity is out there for all of us, but we don't know where it is, do we? It could be way out there. It could be right here. We don't know. But we're all heading for eternity. We're all living in the light of eternity. And what we do in this life will determine, like Billy Graham used to say, where we'll be 100 years from now if the decision we make for Christ. And so as we're living in the light of eternity, all of us, we ask ourselves certain questions. All right, is there any answers to what happens after death, or is this it? And the good news is the Bible has the answer for the three main questions of life. I love it when I'm talking to particularly a secular group, college group, or something like that, because I really love to emphasize this. Three things none of us know by who we are ourselves. Who we are, why we're here, what's going to happen to us when we die. Our identity, our purpose, our destiny. God has the answers to all of those in his word, but people look everywhere for them. They try and find them here, they try and find them there, but they're only found in the word of God. Unfortunately, people look for other things. I've done a series on the afterlife in the first book called Living in the Light of Eternity. One of the things we talk about are people who claim to have the answers through what they call these NDEs, near-death experiences. Okay, someone has been near death, they come back, and they tell us what it's like. They had some type of experience, sometimes seeing a white light. Most of them say they went to heaven. A few say they went to the other place, but most of them say went to heaven, come back, and then they'll tell us about it. There's a problem with that. There's actually many problems with that. Number one, they didn't really die. They were near death. It's kind of like being near Denver. You're not quite there yet, right? Yeah. They didn't stay dead. They were kind of hovering between this life and the next. We want someone who's actually died, come back from the dead, and tell us what it's like on the other side. And we have that such a person, don't we? We celebrated 2 weeks ago, resurrection of Christ. But people look to that, and the trouble is they claim to have, basically the main problem with that is they add things more than what the Bible has to say. In other words, the word of God isn't sufficient. We need this person's testimony. We need to hear from so-and-so that after death there's this or there's that. I remember I was speaking at a church a while back, and one young lady said, yeah, now I know there's life after death because of the testimony of so-and-so. No. You know what? Because of what Jesus did. He rose from the dead, and he's the one that told us what it's like. Interesting, in 2 Corinthians 12, we mentioned this a lot on the radio if you've heard the program, the Apostle Paul caught up in the third heaven, synonymous with the presence of the Lord, and he said he heard things that are not lawful, unlawful for a human being to utter. I'm not even going to try and tell you what happened to me. He wouldn't tell. In fact, it's the only time it's ever mentioned in his entire ministry that we see anything in writing. Nothing in the book of Acts about this. It happened 14 years previously to when he wrote to the Corinthians. Probably the experience when he was stoned at the city of Lystra. That's likely what happened. And he actually died. And the Lord brought him back. And he heard things that are literally incredible. But he was not allowed to tell us what he saw and what he heard. Well, if the Apostle Paul wasn't allowed to tell us, I don't think God has given someone today the right to do something that Paul wasn't able to do. And anyway, Jude 3 is the key here. The faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. We don't need any further revelation. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Watchtowers material. We don't need anything adding to it. The faith has been once and for all delivered. So what do? We go to the scripture and we ask it. We looked at, what does it tell us about the future? What about this first appointment we keep? And what it tells us is this: we have been made in the image of likeness of God. We are not a mistake. We have been made for eternity. And therefore, this life is just leading to another destination. But everybody has to make a decision during this life, because this life is certainly not all that there is. Bible talks about death in three ways. There's physical death, the spirit leaving the body. The body in the grave, spirit with the Lord, or the other place if they reject Christ. Spiritual death is what we're all, spiritual separation, we're all born separated from God. You know, we're born that way, we're in sin, need to come to Christ. But then there's an eternal death. If people don't come to Christ, they'll experience everlasting separation from the Lord. So you've got those three types of death: physical, spiritual, and eternal. Unless the Lord comes back for us all, which highly possible, we're all going to experience numero uno, physical death, separation from the spirit separating from the body. But if we've come to Christ, we won't experience the second death, which is, you know, everlasting separation from God. That's what the Bible says. In other words, it claims to have the answers to these questions. People search and search and search and look, but they can't find them anywhere but Scripture. When I was going to college many years ago, I took a class in philosophy from a professor named Dr. Christian. And let me tell you, there was never anybody so misappropriately named as this character. He actually wrote a textbook on philosophy, and we had some interesting discussions. I was this long-haired 21-year-old kid that would, new Christian, would sit, you know, in the class and go back and forth with him and that. And it was interesting, too. This is how I got into what I do, by the way, the defending of the faith. I didn't know anything, but I knew enough to what he was saying was wrong. And I had students actually after class come to me and ask me questions about the afterlife, this and that, because he didn't give many answers. And I thought, wow, what an opportunity here. I mean, this is a religion class, a philosophy class. The guy's not giving any answers. The book's got the answers. I didn't have any credibility then because I was just a young college student. And then so I decided to study, go on. I returned with the with the degrees behind the name, but still said the same message I gave at age 21. I mean, it didn't change that, but it just opened some doors. But anyway, he had this textbook that he wrote, and he quoted this optimistic philosopher named Buckminster Fuller. And Fuller was talking about the human body, the human beings. And he says, the problem with humanity is this protoplasmic experiment has not come along with an instruction manual. In other words, we don't know how to operate it. We're here, but we don't know how to operate our bodies. Well, what we're here for? Well, yeah, there is an instruction manual. It's called the Bible. And so as we are all living in light of eternity, running the race of life, here's the great news. We can know who we are, why we're here, what's going to happen to us when we die. We have to keep that appointment. We've all kept that appointment. We didn't ask to be born, true, but we are here, and we're keeping appointment number one. Now, appointment number two everyone has to keep, with the exception, of course, of one generation of Christians, and that is death. Death is something that, you know, we're all going to face. It's just part of the human condition. Let's face it. These bodies are not meant to last forever. I'm sure all of us have learned that, right? And who wants to live forever in this body anyway, right? We want the new one that the Lord promises us. Anyway, the Bible talks about a second appointment every human being will go to, and that is the in-between state or the intermediate state. Now, by definition, if something is in between, there's something comes before and something comes after, right? The in-between state is really interesting. When I first started doing regular answering on the radio, you know, regular program where I'd answer every day, it's first called To Every Man an Answer with Pastor Chuck, and then now Pastor's Perspective. I often wondered what would be the most often asked question we would get. Before, I did a lot of radio, but I was an author, and so I would travel and I would just answer questions on my book, but I never sat in one place and took questions every day. And once I started doing that, I was thinking, what am I going to ask? What's going to be the number one thing? And you know, it's this. What's going to happen 1 second after I die? People want to know, okay, as soon as I die, what's next? What is going to happen? Here's the good news. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. We don't just disappear. We just don't go out of existence. What happens is we go to one of two destinations, either to the presence of the Lord or apart from Him. But death is not the end. Death just leads to the second part, and that is the in-between or intermediate state. Now, how do we know from Scripture, as believers, we go into the presence of the Lord immediately? Okay, I'm glad you asked. There's five different portions in the New Testament that tell us this, okay? The first is Luke 16. If we kept reading Luke's Gospel, as we pick up a few chapters from here, Jesus gave a story, verses 19 and following, of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? There's two characters, a rich man who is unnamed and a poor beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus was at the gates of this rich man. He was a beggar. He was, just given the scraps from the table of this rich person. And the Bible says, as Jesus is telling this story, whether it's a parable or not, you can argue either way, but it's telling the truth of the afterlife. Each of them die. Interesting. Angels, we are told, carried Lazarus to the presence of the Lord. It's called Abraham's bosom. Abraham, the founder of the faith. It's a synonym for heaven. Okay, he's in heaven. All right. Abraham is talking now, has a conversation with this rich man. But the Bible says this: Lazarus was being comforted there in the next world. The man who died. Look, you're only comforted if you're awake. No one comforts you when you're asleep. You don't know what's going on. So the first idea, first hint that we're alive and cognizant there is Lazarus being comforted in the next life. In other words, he's awake, he's alive, he's got all his senses there. The second one is also found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses like 42, 43, 44, is the criminal that died next to Jesus on the cross. You know the famous story. There are two criminals there, one on each side. One realized who Jesus was, and he said these wonderful words, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord said, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Where's paradise? Well, if we look at 2 Corinthians 12, 1-4, we find paradise is synonymous with the third heaven. Paul talks about being caught up in the third heaven. Then he said he was in paradise. So they're synonymous. Third heaven is the presence of the Lord. Paradise, presence of the Lord. So Jesus promised this criminal that immediately upon his death, he would be with him in heaven. Second, that's number two. Number three, Acts 7:59, Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. He's being murdered by a horrible crowd. They're stoning him to death. And we're told in Acts 7:59, Stephen looked up, and he saw the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of God the Father, welcoming him there. Not welcome to sleep for 2,000 years, but welcoming into his presence. So we've got third, testimony in the New Testament. Immediately upon death, we're in the presence of the Lord, cognizant. Now, two others, and this is from the letters of Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:8. He said, I would rather be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. He talked about being of good cheer, being absent from the body, at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Now, this is interesting, because heaven here is called home. Not a great way of explaining it. Home should be the place where I'm going home. In fact, I remember my late mother, when someone would die, she worked at a Christian organization, and when she would tell people about someone died, all she would say is, so-and-so went home. And everybody knew what she meant. That's home. That's where we eventually all belong. And so absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Okay, also in the last one is Philippians chapter 1, verses like 19 to 23. Paul says, for me to go on living is Christ, but to die would be gain. All right, to go on living would be Christ, and die would be gain. He said, I'm in a King James. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I don't know what to do. I'm in prison. If I stayed around, it'd be better for you Philippians. But for me to live would be Christ, but to die would be gain. And so how would it be gain if he was just, you know, asleep, non-existent for 2,000 years? No, it's gain because he's immediately cognizant in the presence of the Lord. And so the Bible makes it really clear, immediately upon death for a believer, you know, they are in God's presence and they are rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning them who are asleep, who have died in Christ, as though we should sorrow as those that have no hope. Yes, indeed, we sorrow. Yes, indeed, it hurts. Yes, indeed, it's painful. But we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, do we? Because we have hope in a living Savior, a risen Savior. The Bible says in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, when he was after he was stoned to death, godly men made a great mourning for him. They mourned, and they buried him. And it hurt because they lost someone they love. Not because of Stephen. He's much better placed, but because of the position they're in. So, five different passages tell us to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Criminal next to Jesus on the cross, Lazarus in Luke 16, Acts 7:59, the first Stephen, and then, of course, the two letters of the Apostle Paul, the Philippians and the Corinthians. Now, that's the question everybody wants to know. But what's really interesting is the next one they want to know. Okay, all right, I get to heaven. What am I going to look like immediately upon death? What am I going to? Am I going to have a body? What am I going to be? And people want to know this. In other words, what's going to happen? Now, what's interesting about this question, the Bible doesn't really care that much about answering it because it's more looking like it's looking at the long term. Now, there's some hints that it gives us of what's going to happen with our bodies, but we don't really know. There's three possibilities that Christians have come up with. Number one, and some people argue we will be given our glorified body immediately upon death. In other words, since we're in the eternal realm, there's no need to wait. Immediately upon death, we get the glorified body. Some people argue that, but it seems to contradict Philippians chapter 3, which says in verse 20-21, when he returns, we're going to be given then a body made like unto Christ, a body conformed to his image. In fact, interesting, to the word, what it says, transform, you got various translation there. The Greek word, in some cases, means a remodeling job, and that's all we're going to get. We're going to get this eternal remodeling job when Christ comes back. But anyway, some people, well, am I going to get my glorified body then? No, not necessarily. Upon death. Well, how about a temporary body? Some people argue that. From Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says, I don't want to be found naked in the next life, so maybe there's some temporary body that people get. And that is argued. Now, I think the best answer is the third answer, is that we become, in the presence of the Lord, we're just spirit beings. We have no physical form at that particular time, but we are cognizant and we are in the presence of the Lord. Now, someone's going to immediately object, say, wait a minute. How in the world can we, without any physical form, you know, be cognizant? How can we be, you know, how can that be? Let me remind you something. According to Hebrews 1:7-14, angels don't have any physical form either. They do very well in the unseen realm, thank you. And God doesn't have a body either. So somehow, some way, likely, we will be these perfected spirits. But here's the bottom line. We won't care. We're in the presence of the Lord rejoicing. We don't care what form we're in at that time, right? Because we're in God's presence having a wonderful time. But the good news is we will be there. Now, here's the bad news for people that don't know Christ in this in-between state. What's going to happen with them is they're going to be conscious. Again, back to Luke 16. Here is this fellow, this man, this rich man, who basically, you know, is spending now eternity separated from everything. He's in this place. Excuse me. He knows who he is. He knows who Lazarus is, who Abraham is. He knew he had five brothers. He knew why he was there, and he knew, and then he found out he couldn't get out. What a horrific idea. So he was in this in-between state, the unbeliever here. So believer immediately with the Lord, unbeliever with apart from the Lord. So that's the in-between state. Now, something else very, very interesting we also have here, and that is this. Whenever we come, whenever we come across someone in the unseen realm that's an unbeliever, there's never any personal reference to them, none whatsoever, never a name given to them, even though they do exist. They have their own unique ability. It is though, you know, in God's sight, they're outside. It's very interesting how the scripture is consistent with that, as though unbelievers, though, are like this. But believers, of course, are named and acknowledged in the next realm. All right, so appointment number two everybody must have, and that, of course, is the in-between state. Now, if it is the in-between state, then, of course, something's going to come next, right? All right, correct. And that is this, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the dead. That's the third appointment everybody's going to keep. You have no choice on that. Jesus said in John 5, someday they're going to hear the voice of the Son of Man and the dead will rise, the righteous and the unrighteous. That's John like 5, 21 to 29 when he's talking about that. Anyway, and so what the Lord is saying here, there's coming a time, there's coming a time when everyone's going to be raised, everyone who has ever lived. Now, it's not all at once. There's each in their own order, and that's where people get confused. There's not like one day, the day of the, you know, the day of the resurrection. A day in Scripture can mean a lot of different things. It can mean one 24-hour period. In Peter, though, he talks about an eternal day. Well, then one day, it lasts forever. You know, it talks about a period of time. In this period of time, in the future, the dead in Christ, you know, are going to rise, but also, the unbelievers are going to be raised too. Now, here's what it says for the believers, and this is what we're most interested in. Okay, pardon me for this. I've been fighting this thing for quite a while. Didn't you get that chest thing that went around? Yeah, it seems to last forever, doesn't it? Yeah, and especially when you yak as much as I do. All I do is continual talking. I can't help it. I only have one gear, and it's all full on. So, you know, I don't know how to slow down. Do it. Okay, here's what the Bible teaches. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Here's our passage. Someday, Paul says, this is the mystery. Not everyone will sleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. It talks about the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the first thing that will happen is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Now, what's going to happen? The bodies of the dead, and think of it this way, are in the grave, all right? The spirits are with the Lord. Someday, at an appointed time, the spirits and the bodies will be joined together. That's when they will receive a glorified body, a body like unto the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing that's going to happen. Simultaneously with that is the believers who are alive. Let's say it happened right now, okay? We would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the word rapture we get, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up. As we're being caught up, okay, we will be changed at that time from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. So look at it this way. There's two phases here. Those who've already died, spirits are with the Lord, and he will resurrect their body, put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And then with us that are alive, let's say again, it happened today, we will be caught. But as we're being caught up, we'll be transformed in the blink of an eye, as quick as you can blink, in the twinkling of an eye. And at that particular time, all of those who will believe in Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, from the day of Pentecost, when the church started, till this time of the resurrection of the dead, of the believers in Christ, the rapture of the church, the body of Christ will be complete at that time. We will have that body, that glorified body that the Lord has promised us. Now, there's so many questions people have about this, and I just hit a couple of them here. First of all, one of the questions is, wait a minute now, this sounds kind of difficult. How's the Lord going to do it? In other words, not everybody's buried. You know, some people are cremated. And what happens to the guy that's out in the ocean? He falls overboard. A shark eats him, then someone catches the shark and eats the shark. Where is this guy? You know, and the people ask questions like that. You know, what happened? Is he going to take him out of the shark? I mean, there's questions like that. You know, how is the Lord going to do it? Now, he doesn't tell us, but let me tell you a cute story. A number of years ago, I was talking about this at my good friend Rob Hubbard's church in Calvary, Ramona. And I mentioned this. Well, you know, how is the Lord going to put it all back together again? We're not told. But he's going to do it. Anyways, young guy comes up to me afterwards. I wish I would have thought of this. He said, now let me ask you a question. Doesn't it say somewhere that the Lord collects all our tears in a bottle? I said, yeah, it does in the Psalms. He says, well, if he's got our tears, he's got our DNA, right? So, well, yeah, okay, you're right. Well, there we go. Okay. Again, I wish I thought. I didn't. I got to give him credit. But the Lord can do it. And well, here's the key. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all humankind. Is anything too difficult for me? No. What's the answer? No. I was when I first started speaking a long time ago. In fact, I was just thinking about it. It was just this fall, be 40 years. I was working at that time, 1976, 77, with Josh McDowell. We were at the campus of Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo. I remember I was talking to a student there, and he asked me a question about a miracle in the Bible that he had trouble with. He was a Christian. He said, I'm a believer in Jesus, but I really have a problem with one particular miracle in the Bible. I can't get over how it could take place. And I said, well, which miracle is it? He says, well, how the body of Jesus could go through the grave clothes, through the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and rise into heaven. You know, the resurrection, how his body could just disappear. He said, you think you could answer that for me? I said, yeah, I think so. You have a Bible there, don't you? He said, yeah. Okay, I'm going to tell you to turn to someplace. I won't tell you to read. I'll tell you when to stop reading, and I'm going to answer your question. The guy's all excited. Okay, good. I knew there was an answer somewhere. Where do you want me to turn? I said, the first chapter of the Bible, the very first verse, Genesis 1:1. He said, what? I said, yeah, just humor me. Okay. Okay, he turns the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Okay, I said, start reading, and I'll tell you when to stop. He goes, okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said, stop. I said, let me ask you something. Do you believe that? He said, yes. I said, let me get this straight. You do? He said, yeah. Okay. You believe that God spoke and something came out of nothing. Is that what you're telling me? He said, yeah. I said, Dan, if God can do that, the rest of the Bible's all downhill from there. I mean, let's face it. That's the basis of all miracles. If you can believe the first verse, it'll all be easy, the rest. Because if God can speak and something can come out of nothing, what's so hard about pulling off a resurrection? What's so hard about doing anything, right? So the very first verse of your Bible determines your view of God and his ability, his power. And so he's going to do it. How he's going to do it, I don't know. But I know he can do it, and so and he will, so he'll do it. Now, here's the thing that people like to ask. So, okay, I'm going to get a resurrected body. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? And there, you know, and that's, again, our third appointment. We're all going to get it as believers. Well, the good news is 1 John 3:2 tells us it's going to be like the body of Jesus, like his resurrected body. It doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's going to be like the body of Jesus. So what do? We do a little detective work, right? We look at the four Gospels and we determine what the body of Jesus was like during the time, you know, his 40-day period. Acts 1:3 said he appeared alive for 40 days after his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead before he ascended into heaven. And we find out some very, very interesting things. One thing we find out from Luke's Gospel, again, if we would keep on reading, Luke 24 and verses 12 and following this story, of Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Unique to Luke's gospel. But basically, if you're not familiar with the story, it's Resurrection Day, all right? The women had gone to the tomb early, two groups of women, at least five of them, come back to the men telling them that, you know, the body is gone, the seal is broken, the angels at the tomb said he is risen. Luke 24:11 tells us the first unbelievers of the resurrection were none other than Jesus' own disciples. They thought the women were delirious out there. Actually, what the Greek word means, they're nuts, cuckoo, you know. And because, no, come on, you're crazy. He's not coming back from the dead. Anyway, there are two of the disciples that were there. And these are not just the 11, but two others. Like, you got the A team and the B team that were there gathered together. Well, two other ones decide to leave that group on Easter Sunday morning, go to this village called Emmaus. Along the way, Jesus appears to them, but God supernaturally keeps them from recognizing him, all right? Keeps them from recognizing him. And so what happens is, at that particular time, Jesus starts the conversation, and he says, what are you talking about, guys? Because they had a very animated conversation, and they kind of stopped. And this is really interesting, what we learn. We need to read the Bible carefully. And they stopped saying, I mean, you're asking what we're talking about? You know why? Because there was only one subject everybody talked about at that time. This was not done in a corner, Paul would later tell the pagan king. I'm sure you're aware of this thing. Everyone in Jerusalem was talking about this person, Jesus, and they couldn't believe this man had not heard about him. So then they're going to explain Jesus to Jesus. They didn't know they're talking to him, so we find out what these guys really thought. One of the things we learn is they'd stopped believing. They'd given up belief in Jesus being the Messiah. And that's why they left. I mean, they didn't even want to stay to investigate. Now, what's doubly interesting in this, and what's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke, this person is called Cleopas. Okay, if you read, he's one of the two. In John's gospel, they've got the same name, Clopas. It's probably the same individual. There's, you can have differences in spelling because they're taking the Hebrew and phoneticizing it into Greek. Probably the same individual. Well, if it is the same individual, who this person is would actually be the brother of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, or Jesus' uncle. Okay, but to make matters more interesting, one of the five women who came to the tomb and said Jesus had risen was this guy's wife. The guy didn't believe his wife and decides to leave on Easter Sunday morning. Now, I bet there's some really interesting conversation that married couple had in the future. But anyway, he leaves the scene of the crime, as it were, the scene of the events. And so Jesus eventually breaks into the conversation, and he says, you should have expected the Messiah to die. If you'd read the entire Bible, you'd seen the Messiah would have died. Anyway, they get to this place called Emmaus. And when Jesus broke the bread in front of them, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They recognized him. Then scripture says this, literally, he became a phantom. He became invisible. So here's what happened with the resurrected body of Christ, like you and I are going to get. His body was there from in our dimension. All of a sudden, it disappeared and he moved to the invisible dimension. Okay, his resurrected body. These guys are so excited, they run all the way back to the upper room where Jesus' disciples are, okay? They get there, and the door's locked. They get in, and they explain what had happened to him. And the disciples said, well, yeah, also, he appeared to Simon Peter today. In the midst of their discussion with the doors locked, Jesus appears in this locked room. In this instance, he moves from the invisible dimension to the visible. He just appears. Okay, so the body the first time went from this to the other. Now he goes from the other to this one. And of course, that you can imagine, they thought they'd seen a ghost. They started, you know, freaking out. And Jesus said, you know, don't be terrified. I'm not a ghost. Handle me and see. Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. So here's what we learn. He said, they handled him. He had a genuine resurrected body. Then he asked for something to eat, which is a good sign. Guys, you're really like, we can eat with the new bodies, right? This is good. So anyway, but in other words, it was a genuine body he had, similar to this one, but perfected with different properties this one never has. So it'll be us for all eternity in a perfect, glorified body. Well, people always ask, well, how old are we going to look? I remember we got a call once many years ago when I was on with Pastor Chuck. This girl, she was 8 years of age, 8 or 9. And she said, when I go to heaven, what am I going to look like? Am I going to still be an 8-year-old? And I said, no, you'll be fully grown, fully grown up. She goes, oh, great. I'll look like I'm 16 when I'm in heaven. well, all depends on one's point of view, right, when you're 8. Well, anyway, we will receive this perfect glorified body. That's appointment number 4, resurrection of the dead. Excuse me, number 3. Appointment number 4, though, resurrection always leads to this, is our last appointment, it's judgment. One second, we're living in light of eternity, intermediate state, raised, but then the judgment. Everybody who's ever lived is going to be judged. That's what the Bible says. Here is the good news. As Christians, the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But guess what? That is a reward seat. That is not condemnation. It's like the Olympic Games, same word, Bema, the raised platform in Paul's time and Jesus' time, where the judge of the Olympic Games would sit and give out gold, silver. Well, they wouldn't. They gave out this kind of celery above their head that wilted as soon as they got it. But you know, like today, they gave out the rewards. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, and our works will be evaluated. They're going to be rewarded for the things we've done in this life. We'll be rewarded for how faithful we've been. But there won't be any, and here's the great news, no condemnation. This is great. Our sins will be as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12 tells us that. Micah 7:19 says, buried in the bottom of the ocean. And don't you like that idea? You know, they're disappeared. God is not going to remember them in the sense he's not going to hold them against you and against me. Isn't that great? So our sins are forgiven and forgotten. They're not held against us. So when we appear before Christ, what we'll be evaluated on is not the sin question. That's been taken care of. What we'll be evaluated on is how faithful we've been since we have become Christians. I have a talk I give. It's called God's Report Card, and I talk about 10 things that the Lord is going to evaluate us on, so when we stand before Him, we know how He's going to grade us. And He's going to grade us on certain things, how we, you know, basically, in a nutshell, you know, how we run the race of life, how faithful we are to our calling, how we treat strangers, fellow believers, how we deal with money. It's funny, when I do the talk, there's one in particular, I always say, you know, I said, now grade yourself on this. I said, okay, if some of your straight A's are going to be lost right now, I think it's number 8 or number 9. One of the things God's going to evaluate us on is how well we control the words that come out of our mouth. I can tell a lot of people says, oh, I just flunked. You know, well, anyway, bottom line is all these are going to be evaluated before the Lord, and we're going to be rewarded based on how faithful we've been in these things. Someday God will reward, you know, to each of us in the eternal realm. Now, there's not going to be any jealousy, any envy in eternity, so it's not going to be as though, you know, you're living in this place, and I'm down here in the basement. No, there's no basement there in heaven, trust me. But we're going to be rewarded. That's for believers. And so what you and I have in the future is this. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is the key. This is the very key to be found faithful, trustworthy for what God has given you. It has nothing to do with how much you have. It's how faithful you are with what the Lord has given to you in this life. Because it's all about evaluating, you know, our calling, what we've been called and how faithful we are to it. And so that's the future for the believers, rewards. Unfortunately, for unbelievers, there is a future there, and that is banishment from the Lord, punishment. Matthew 25, 41, 46, Jesus prepared a place, well, for the devil and his angels, called the lake of fire, called hell, the everlasting punishment, whatever you want to call it. And that's where unbelievers are going to go for all eternity. It's a horrific thought, but it's what the scripture teaches. There are those who are going to spend all their days forever apart from the living God. So here's the four appointments. Let's wrap it up here. Run out of time, but let's just summarize and mention a few things. Number one, we're all living, number one, okay? We're all living light of eternity. Someday, unless the Lord takes us in the rapture of the church, which could happen, we're going to go to the in-between state. We're going to die. We're going to be given a lot of things, a lot of blessings, but there's still some yet to come, you know, because it's in between. Eventually, with appointment number three, we'll all get, we're going to be raised from the dead, okay? When we're raised with a body like unto Jesus, a glorified body, a body like we see as raised, then we will stand before Him and be evaluated as believers and rewarded for our faithfulness or lack thereof here in this life. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15 tells us it's going to be like our works tried by fire, you know, and wood, hay, straw will burn up, but gold, silver, precious stones, you know, will, you know, be refined in the fire. That is the analogy that's given with the resurrection from the dead and then the judgment that we're all going to be in. But it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a reward day. All right, that is the future, according to Scripture, where we're all going to go. That's going to be it. Now, here is the key that we need to understand. There is such a place as heaven. Two destinations then, and there is such a place as hell. The Bible is very clear about them. As a believer, our destination is wherever the Lord is, and that is indeed in heaven. I have a talk I give in Revelation 21, 1-5 about heaven. And, you know, when I read the first five verses, I just feel like closing the Bible and saying, how can you add to this? Revelation 21, 1-5 talks about someday, new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem comes down here, okay? It says, we are going to be His God. He's going to be our God. We are going to be His people. We're going to be with Him forever. This is what we have there. We're going to be dwelling with God forever, the land of fadeless day. There will never be any night. No need for sun or moon or stars, you know, to shine by night. The New Jerusalem and the Holy City. And then what is not going to be there, Revelation also tells us, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more tears. That's going to be what's missing there. Then one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Revelation 21:5, where the Lord says, behold, I make all things new. Isn't that a great promise that someday everything is going to be made new? This world is going to be made new. We're going to be made new. Perfect bodies for all eternity. No more suffering, no more limitations, no more sin. Thank God we won't be able to. I love that idea too, that I won't be able to sin. Not that I want to, but I'm glad I get out of a body where I don't have to even worry about it anymore. So that's the appointments we all have. So here's the question we always leave ourselves with this. All right, where am I going to end up? you know, I've got to make these four appointments. I have no choice, the Bible says. I'm going to be with the Lord, be apart from Him. If I am I living that type of life for Jesus Christ today that the Bible tells me to live? Am I that type of person He wants me to be? Or if the Lord would come today, maybe I'd be ashamed at His coming. 1 John 2:28 actually says there are believers who will be ashamed when the Lord comes because they've frittered away. They've wasted the great gifts that God has given them. God has gifted all of us with different gifts. We've all been gifted. And again, it's how faithful we use the gifts. If you're here today saying, you know, I wish I was more faithful to the Lord and the calling He has, it may not be much, but I haven't been that faithful. Well, look, how about making today the day you start and say, okay, today I'm going to be faithful. Because here's the bottom line. Someday, you and I are going to stand before the Lord as believers, and there's one sentence we want to hear from Him. Matthew 25, 21 to 23, the sentence given at the end of Jesus' parable, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? Do we all want to hear that? Okay, there's no reason we can't. So let us honor Him, let us serve Him, let us be that type of person He wants us to be. So when we meet Him face to face, whether it be through the rapture of the church or through death, someday, we want to hear those words. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word and telling us about the future, that we have a glorious, a wonderful future based on what You have done for us. That because Jesus lives, we're going to live also. Because of what He has done for us, we're going to be with Him for all eternity. And Lord, I pray that each of us is ready to meet our Maker right now. And Lord, if there's anything in our life that really needs to change before that time, would you change it today? Would you turn us around and get us on the straight and narrow? Because we really want to hear those words. Lord, we pray for our friends and loved ones who don't know You, that hopefully we can, what we've heard today, explain to them that each of us has these appointments they have to go through. We have no choice. And where are they going to be? Where's anybody going to be when it's time to meet the Lord face to face? Lord, thank You for Your word that tells us who we are, why we're here, what's going to happen to us when we die, that informs us about the future. And Lord, we thank You for that, for telling us this. And again, I thank You, Lord, for Steve, for this wonderful congregation. Continue to bless them, use them, and be with them, and continue to shine the light here as we live for Jesus. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.